So, the good news is so good, it's so hard to wrap your head around. Last week we talked about how it's just a lot easier to believe bad news than it is to believe good news, and especially news that's this good. It just seems, just too good to be true. That here we are born into this world under the law, married to the law, underneath a law that we can't keep, a level we can't aspire to reach. We just can't get there. So it leaves us languishing in condemnation and failure. Jesus comes, lives the perfect life that we couldn't live, fulfills the law for us. And this is the great exchange that is the gospel. That in the work of Jesus on the cross, he not only died for the forgiveness of all of our failure to the law, to forgive all of our sin, but then he credits us his righteous, perfect record so that we then can move forward in the righteousness of Christ. He then, as we saw last week, adopts us into his family. We become heirs, his children, co-heirs with our older brother Jesus. Last week we talked about the four pillars of God's fatherhood, that we walk and live and exist under these pillars of acceptance and closeness and safety and generosity. It's just like an avalanche of good news. And so we have, in essence, received in salvation, we're justified. We receive a new position. Our new position is right with God. We went from enemy of God to right with God. That's our position in Christ, right with God. And when you're in Christ, that position is irrevocable. It's unlosable. It's imperishable. And this is how we get to Romans 8. This is how we have to see this to even step into the statement that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is how we get here. And we know, not just from before conversion, we don't have to remember back before I was in Christ, oh yeah, I remember back what condemnation used to be like. No. We still battle it. That voice of condemnation that says you're a failure, you're unworthy, you're guilty, unlovable, you fill in the blank. But your position in God is right with God. So you can reject that and say, I'm no longer condemned. The Bible would say, I'm free. I'm free. And this freedom, we don't earn it. We can't deserve it. We don't have to do anything to keep it. It's the free gift that God gives us. So now think about the tension that has been created in this situation. There's a tension in what I just said. It sounds so awesome until tomorrow at work, when your boss is riding your tail, or when you're kids are being rebellious, or when you are listening to the flesh yet again. It creates a tension. You see, if we don't have to earn our position by doing good works, then why would we do good works? Now, I don't know about you, but my experience with good works pretty much goes this way. Whenever I'm at a fork in the road, whenever I'm at a crossroads in my life, whenever I am in a situation where I can do a good work or I cannot do a good work. For me, I don't know about you, but for me, every single time, the good work seems harder. The good work seems less fun. It seems irrational to my flesh. But if we don't earn our position by doing good works, then why do it? And then if I'm totally free, I'm totally free, and that can never change. That's right. That can never change. Then why don't I just live any way I want? Why don't I just do what I want? And you see, all the way back in chapter 6, Paul brought us into this tension. Remember, I know it was seems like a year ago, but just bear with me. Chapter 6, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Whoo! Isn't that great? The tension. Well, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means, he says. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you rightly understand the gospel up until Romans chapter 6, Paul's saying, then you should be asking this question. You should be feeling this tension. You should come to a fork in the road and realize, man, the thing that I ought to do, the thing that God would have me to do, man, it just seems hard. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. It doesn't seem, it just seems irrational and illogical. And if I'm totally free and I'm totally secure and I'm totally safe, then why would I do that anyway? It always makes me think about my childhood. The summation of my childhood could be said this way. That growing up, I always had friends, and all of my friends always languished and complained under the tyranny of their parents' law. And so it was a regular occurrence for me. See, most of you in your childhood, here's how this went. You were one of my friends. And you were whining and complaining and bemoaning because that's what you do. See, all of us parents, we know because we used to not be parents. We were teenagers once. So we know what you do. You complain about us. That's what you do. And so you would complain about how strict your parents are and how they don't understand you and how they're stifling you and how they want to ruin your life and how they, and on it goes, right? That's what you did. Because I know because you were my friends. But I didn't do that. Whenever my friends did that, I thought, you're a moron. I'd trade places with you in a second. You think you got it so bad? You think you want to just be free to do anything you want? That's what I got, and it's terrible. It's terrible. Because you always end up in things that are wrong. You always end up doing things that hurt you. All of my friends wanted freedom. I had freedom. And I wasn't free at all. I felt no security, no safety. I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea where I was going. You see, either we're slaves under law or we're slaves with no law. It's either slaves under law or slaves of license. Either way, it's slavery. So the question is, well then, how do we become free? How do we live free? What is this freedom that the gospel keeps talking about? Look at chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's a great statement. We can all read that and go, wow, I'm so happy about that. I'm so grateful for that. But like I said last week, what difference does it make if you don't live it, if it doesn't affect your life? What does it mean for you every moment of every day? How does that work out? How did that happen? And here's how it happened. The same God who gave us a new position has given us a new provision. A new provision. What is the new provision? Well, look at Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, which Paul has already made crystal clear multiple times that the defining mark of a Christian is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? We've been through this. There's no debate about it. So here's how you are made free. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So instead of external boundaries that result in failure and condemnation, that stifle you and crush you under their weight because you can't keep them and do them, we need an internal compass that leads us in the direction we should go. That's in the Spirit. Verse 9, in the Spirit. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, another layer of this provision. There's a new position of sonship, a new position of not condemned because I'm right with God, but then stacked on top of that comes a new provision so that we can act like the sons that the position gave us. Are you with me? You see, because we were given a new position, but we still had lacked the ability to do what we're supposed to do. What good is a position if we're still in the same boat we were in before? So we need a provision to go along with the position. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So now we're introduced to, hey, there's options here. There's choices here. There's something new on the table that's never been on the table before. See, before we didn't have an option. But now we do. Before, remember, we were married to the law. And it was bad. Now there's a new option on the table for us. We can live according to the flesh, or we can live according to the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice how in this section that we've been in for the last couple of weeks, there is a connection between Spirit and sonship. That the way the position and the provision go together. Now look in your Bible, look at verse 14 and following. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons. You see that? Spirit, sons. Provision, position. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. Spirit, sons. Provision, position, by whom we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. Look at the next verse, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. What is this provision doing? That we are positionally children of God. So does everyone see in the Word of God the connection between position, provision? You see how those two things go together? So every Christian is a son, positionally. And every son has the Spirit, provisionally. If you have the Spirit, you're a son. If you're a son, you have the Spirit. You can't disconnect those two things. Now, the question that we're oftentimes asking that illustrates the fact that we don't understand this rightly, how this works, is we say, God, lead me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Is the Holy Spirit leading me? Is he leading me? Is he guiding me? Is he showing me? That's not the question. You see back in verse 14, when the Bible says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Is the question in verse 14 whether or not the Spirit is leading? Don't look at me, look at your Bible. Is the question, is the Spirit leading? The question is not, is the Spirit leading? The question is, am I following? Don't you see that? This is so important. The Spirit leads. But the God who from the very opening of Genesis has always been committed to love, therefore will not violate free will. That same God who doesn't change, who's the same every day, again, is always leading. He's leading. The question is, am I following? I want you to understand something. If you're here this morning and you are in Christ, you're a believer, you are saved, you're a child of God, you do not need to pray for the Spirit's leading. You don't ever need to do that. Because He's leading. He's already doing that. He's always doing that. What do you think that because you're in some moment of need, like you think that you've walked so far that you've become out of Christ and you go, I need to be back in Christ so that I can. You see how we don't think about what we say, But what we say illustrates what we think. Don't ask for the Spirit to lead you. Ask for the courage to follow Him. You see, the law shows up and tells us how the Father wants us to live, right? That's what it is. But we don't have the power to do it, so we are left to drown in condemnation. But we need to make sure that we understand how all of this works in the gospel. You see, we don't mature into becoming children of God. That's not how that works. We're just born again. You don't mature into it. The Spirit is the provision of power to live as children of God. It's the provision of power to live in the position that we've been granted. You see, as you mature in your faith, things change. Is that correct? We can all agree, yes. Things change. But could I just please try to, I know that most of you, this is going to go in one ear and out the other, because a week from now you're going to be right back to the way you live all the time, all twisted up about this. But at least we can try. And if I just keep saying this over and over and over and over and over, at some point it will bore its way down into your consciousness and you'll start living this way. As you mature in Christ, things change, yes or no? Yes. But what changes? God doesn't change. God's activity in your life doesn't change. You change. Understand that. God doesn't start activating more. He's not working more in your life. The Spirit's not more present in a mature believer's life than He is in an immature believer's life. You're in Christ. See, if you think wrongly about this, you're going to get yourself twisted up and you're going to behave wrongly because you're misinformed. God doesn't change with maturity. We do. The way we relate to what God has always been doing since we got saved changes. Remember last week, I was talking about Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, and how in Ephesians 1, 14, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Remember that? It's the guarantee. Well, just before that, in verse 13, he says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I want to focus on the word promised. I want you to understand that God had a very strategic, intentional plan from the beginning. And He wasn't altering it along the way, adjusting it as our behavior ebbed and flowed, as mankind was more obedient, less obedient, as this happened, that happened. You know, God's not going, wow, I didn't see this whole gender confusion thing coming. No, God has a very strategic plan that He's executing, and it's not changing. And so when He gave us the law, He knew, I'm going to give them the law that's going to show them My desire for them, the way that they were created to live. That's what I'm going to do. I gave it to them. Now they can know how I made them to flourish. That's what the Ten Commandments are. Here's how to flourish. The problem is we can't flourish, right? And so He knew. But He knew that if I just bring the solution, It won't do any good because they don't know they have a problem. So he brings the law. The law creates a consciousness of condemnation and the reality that we have a problem. Then comes Jesus, who flips the script in the great exchange. And then the Holy Spirit comes along. But we just think, poof, all of a sudden this provision. This provision has always been promised from the very beginning. The Old Testament is the story of failure. That's what you've been reading in D group. Failure. I don't know how any one of us who has been reading through the Bible together would have any confidence whatsoever in our flesh after all that we've been reading. It's the story of our failure. The human heart can't obey God. So what do we see in the Old Testament? We see Tony's childhood. See, that's not what you're thinking when you're reading for D group, but that's what I'm thinking. And I just open up and I start reading the Old Testament. I'm like, well, there we go. Here's my childhood again. It is. Let me show you how this works. So, God's people can't do the right thing, so they end up conquered, taken away, and enslaved. And so now they're under the oppression of some evil parental rulers who are telling them how to live and what to do. And so they're whining and complaining. They're all my friends. My parents don't. They don't understand, and they're ruining my life, and they're too strict, and And so they're whining under the oppression of this ruling empire. And so what does God do? They're in slavery. God frees them. And they're like, woo, we're free. Now I get to live like Tony. And how long does it take? How long is it before they go, we don't like this. This freedom's bad. And they go right back to slavery, except for this time they go, they're free. So what do? Every time, slavery to idolatry. You know what I did my whole life? I just went from one idol to another idol because I had no boundaries. So I was just trying to find some idol that would fill the void in my life, whatever it was just always an idol. Just like I'm reading in the Old Testament, go from one kind of slavery to another kind of slavery. See, either way, it's slavery, right? Right. Okay. Then we look in the Old Testament, there's things like Isaiah chapter 11. The Bible says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Okay, because we've been reading, through the life of David. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Hey, that's something new. What's going on here? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So we get this indication that, hey, there's someone coming, right? There's some new thing coming. There's a provision that's been promised. Then we look in Jeremiah chapter 31, for example. The Bible says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Yeah. Now he says, now, not like the covenant that I made when I brought you out of slavery to Egypt. No, he says, because that covenant you broke. Even though I was your husband, God says, declares the Lord. He goes, no, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And here's what he says. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, here's my question. When you read a verse like this, do you ever think to yourself, Of all the things you could have done, God, doesn't it seem a little strange that your big, grand solution is going to be to write your law on our hearts? I'm not saying that's bad or anything. I'm just saying if I was Jeremiah, I would have said, could I ask a question? Not that I don't appreciate the whole write your law on our hearts deal. I don't really get that, and I'm sure it's good. But how about this, God? Why don't you just make all our problems go away? Why don't you write, why don't you make us all invincible? Why don't you create a situation where we can't do the wrong thing? Why don't you, in fact, just take away all the wrong things so only the right thing happens? That sounds awesome. Why don't you do that? God says, no, I'm going to take the external law and I'm going to write it on your hearts internally. I'm going to give you a new internal provision of power. Now, I'm not going to give you a new internal power. I'm not going to make you Superman. I'm going to give you a new provision of power. I'm going to give you a new option of power. I'm going to give you a new choice of power. The power will always be there. The power will always be working. But you can determine. You can access or not access it. You can open the door or you can close the door. So what does that mean, write your law on our heart? Does that mean that the minute we're converted, we all just have the Old Testament memorized automatically? Like, why do I need to memorize this? It's written on my heart. Like, I already know it all internally, but somehow I can't seem to call it all up. See, God, why didn't you just make it all function automatically? What do you mean, Pastor Tony? I don't know. Think of all the things God made automatic. The whole time I've been up here screaming, you've been sitting there breathing. Not one time have you thought to yourself, remember to breathe, remember to breathe, remember to breathe. Why didn't God make his law like that? Why didn't he just make it like breathing? And so it would just go whoop, 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 automatically. You wouldn't even have to think about it. Just be natural all the time. It's just going in your head all the time. Why didn't he do that? Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ooh, now this sounds like we're moving in the right direction. See, the question that Jeremiah had, maybe Ezekiel's getting the answer to it. Like, hey, this sounds a little bit better. Notice now, two things I want you to see about this. Number one, isn't it interesting that God didn't exchange his heart for our heart? God didn't say, I'm going to give you my heart. That would have been better. I'm just saying. Could God have done that? But he didn't. He didn't say, I'm going to give you my heart. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart. So it's not my heart, but it's not your old heart either. It's a new heart. Okay, that's important. And the law is going to be written on this new heart, and my spirit's going to be within you. So now it's not that we have the law memorized. It's written on our heart. He says, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. Oh, except for here's the problem. The word cause doesn't mean force. Do you know that? He didn't say, I'm going to force you. He didn't say, I'm going to make you. He said, I'm going to cause you. You know what that word means? In the Hebrew, it means move you. I'm going to move you to walk in my statutes. I'm going to move you. Which makes sense if you think about it, because the word for spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, wind, breath of God. Those are all interchanged all through the Bible. The wind, the breath of God, the spirit, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God formed man and breathed life into him, right? And so it's the power. We're going to get the spirit of God, this provision of God. We're going to have the power in us. We can access the power to be the people we were meant to be. But that's not all. Then we keep going. Then we get to Ezekiel 37, the next chapter in Ezekiel. And this is where the Spirit of God brings Ezekiel to the middle of a valley full of bones. Right? Full of just bones. And he leads him there, and then God says, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel goes, I don't know. How could I know that? Only you could know that, God. And then God said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And so what happened? The wind started blowing and the bones started rattling, and the next thing you know, whoo-hoo, they rose up. Are you following me here? Did I lose anybody? So that's the promise of the Old Testament. There's a promise that one day God's going to put his breath in us. He's going to put his spirit in us. The wind of my spirit will move you into freedom to do what before you had no capacity to do. So listen, God's not just after obedience. He's after a whole new kind of obedience. Something has changed. It's changed. This is the promise of a whole new paradigm, something brand new. Now let's put all these pieces together and see if you have your puzzle complete. When Jesus shows up on the scene, what? Help me remember. Remember the first sermon he ever preached? Remember the first teaching he ever did? Remember what he said when he walked into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, the first thing out of his mouth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set liberty to those who are oppressed. Of all the things he quotes Isaiah 61. Now, remember the last sermon to his disciples? John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He shows up on the scene. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. As he's leaving, he's saying, relax, calm down, don't panic. It's better that I leave, because if I leave, the Spirit will come upon you. He's saying, listen, I'm going to leave on the cross to take away all your sin, so that I can open the door for the Helper to come and be your new provision. Then Jesus is crucified, buried in a tomb, lays there for 3 days. Then he raises up. Defeating death. And then he comes back to his disciples. And what is the first thing Jesus says to the disciples when he comes back? John chapter 20, verse 22. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because it's the only way you can be what you were meant to be. He's telling you that everything I just did is to create this new paradigm, this new provision. And so the first thing that he does, he walks up and he breathes on them. Remember at the very end of Luke? The very last words in the Gospel of Luke before Jesus departs, he goes, hey, don't leave the city. Go huddle up and wait for me. Don't go out there and try to live and do anything because you don't have the provision. Wait. You need the provision. You need what he says is power from on high. See, you have a new position. You need this new provision so that it can create a new practice. You can't live in a new way without this provision. So I've said all this to simply say this. What does it look like? What does it look like to live as a Christian? Well, the first thing you better understand is that we don't use the law to get God's approval, but we also don't ignore it because we have His approval. Remember, what does He write on our hearts? What is it that He's saying? What is He saying? Hold on, brace yourself, something amazing's coming. I'm going to write my law on your heart. And you're like, that's the big thing? Yes, that's the big thing. So be careful how you relate to the law, to the word. If you use it to gain His approval, slavery, legalism. If you ignore it because you have His approval, slavery, license. So what do I do? Just live any way I want? No, because that's going to be slavery. Well, what do? Grit my teeth? Obey all the rules and commands? No, because that's the slavery of the Pharisees. But in between those two slaveries is true freedom. That's where the provision of power comes into play. How do I get free from this addiction that's killing me? How do I overcome this insecurity that plagues me that I can't seem to get away from? How do I get free from these things? All the things that I thought would bring me freedom have just enslaved me all my life. Every which way I tried to turn. How do I live in freedom? Remember verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Huh. Listen, folks, the Spirit wrote a book, so being led by Him starts there. It's not rocket science. I just had to take you on a 5,000-year journey to get to this. Because if I'd have just let out with it, you'd have said, that just doesn't sound. We need a checklist. We need more points. No, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is, what is it? Say it, what is it? Oh, look at there. Huh. Breathed out. Wonder who did that? The Spirit wrote a book. So to live according to the Spirit is to live or be moved according to what the Spirit says. And what does the Spirit say? A lot. A lot. And here's what happens. Little by little, day by day, desire by desire, baby step by baby step. See, the whole law is written on your heart. But like, let's just say you're here today and you're a brand spanking new Christian. Then here's what I tell you. You know what? You say, Pastor Tony, I don't know. How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I live by the Spirit? I'd say, obey what you know today. Whatever you know, do you know? Tell me one thing you know about God. Tell me, obey that. And then every time you read the Bible, every time you learn something new, obey that. Just do it. It's just a baby step at a time. That's all it is. But if you ignore the law and act like, oh, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, you're going to slavery. But if you grit your teeth and you start opening up the law and go, let me see all the things I got to abide by and let me find out all the regulations and rules I got to in my own strength do, that's not going to work either. You got to access the provision. So what you do is you just take one baby step at a time, one little day at a time, just every day. It's just every time you read your Bible, it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And then one day you wake up and you go, wait a second. I used to be way over there, and now I'm way over here. How did I get from over there to over here? You walked in the Spirit. That's how you did it. You lived in the Spirit. You just obeyed the little things that God tells you what to do. And if you get to a crossroad and you don't know what to do, you say, okay, what does the Spirit have to say about this? If I come to a decision I have to make, I go, well, what does the Spirit say about this? What does the Spirit say about this? And if I don't know, then I ask somebody who does. Show me in here where the Spirit addresses this. And I can assure you, it will always sound way harder than what you thought. But it won't be. But it's going to sound that way. It's going to seem that way. You see, our testimony is, well, the way I used to think, I don't think that way anymore. The way I used to treat my spouse, I don't treat my spouse that way anymore. The way I used to manage my finances, I don't manage my finances that way anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do those things. I don't want to do those things anymore. And when I do them, it's not what I wanted to do. We'll get to that next week. So you have a new position and now a new provision that leads to a new practice, your daily lives. So one last thing and we're done. In John chapter 14, Jesus gives us the definitive statement about how this new provision is going to work in our lives. He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Huh. Look at that. You know that word that I wrote on your heart? Now we see why he wrote it on our heart. He's going to teach you. And he's going to bring to your remembrance. You know what you can't remember? There's only one thing you can't remember. And it's what you never knew. Now you understand why we're so fanatical about the Bible. You can't live without the Bible. I watch people sit in church and try to live without the Bible all the time. And for 30 years, I've watched people set their lives on fire. You have a provision of power that's always active in your life, always, always, every minute of every day. The only way to be led by the Spirit is to follow Him. It's not complicated. It's right there. It's always been there. The prophets talked about it. God alluded to it from Genesis all the way to Malachi. The moment Jesus showed up on the scene, He started talking about it. Every definitive moment in Jesus' life, every big moment in the disciples' lives, Jesus met them with a conversation about this. About this. So let's stand, let's bow our heads, and let's consider, what does this mean today? Right now, in this moment, for your life, right now. Think about all the hard things that are in this room. Really, really hard, difficult things. Is God going to take them away? No, probably not. He might. He can. You can ask Him. And He might. But what we know for sure is that He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, He's in us. And He's going to teach us and call to remembrance to us. He's going to give us the things we need to get us from where we are to where we need to be. If you don't know Him this morning, don't leave here today that way. All you have to do is just say, "God, save me. Save me. I need a new provision of power." Yes. And if you know Jesus this morning, then your goal in life is to trust the Spirit that is working every second of every day inside of you. Father, help us to trust what You're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen.